Did you ever have to go someplace that you didn't want to go? I wonder if I put this image up, if some of you might have some feelings about that. I asked Tuesday if she was counting down the days, and the students are too, she said. Everybody's ready to get out of school, and it was something we all had to do. But what about this place? How many of you hate going to this place? Nobody likes having to go to the dentist, and yet if you don't, there could be problems in your future. There's another place I hate to go. Just had to do that recently. I don't know how many of you saw that movie that came out a few years ago called Zootopia. Anybody see that? The part that cracked me up the most was when that rabbit goes into the BMV and all of the people behind the counter are sloths and they're moving so slow. Really seems that way. But you know, there's another place where some people are hesitant to go that looks like this. And you know, for some people, they never darken the doors of a church, don't really know what goes on in there. There's some people who have been involved but hurt at a church. And so as we begin this new sermon series today, we want to tell a different story about our church.
If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story,
welcome to our new sermon series called I Love My Church. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 34 and 35. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 867. This is in a beautiful discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples. In the beginning of this chapter, he very lovingly and tenderly washed their feet. This is a time when he's sharing last thoughts with his disciples. And as we get to chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus shares these words. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So Jesus gives a command to love each other. Now this is the Greek word agape. You might remember there's four Greek words that speak of love. Eros is the romantic love. Storge is the love that you have for family members. Phileo is the kind of brotherly love. That's where Philadelphia gets its name. But agape means unconditional love. And the interesting part about this is that Jesus says that I'm giving you a new command. Well, what's new about it? For his disciples, they would have remembered this event that's recorded in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 39, when an expert of religious law tried to trap Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself." So the disciples were taught this growing up going to synagogue. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So what in the world makes this a new commandment? Well, the significant words that make this a new commandment are when Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you." You see, the love that Jesus has for us is infinitely more profound than the love expressed in love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying we are to express love toward one another, and it should not be just as we love ourselves, but just as He loves us. That's what makes it different. Now, in the New Living Translation from which I read this morning, the verse says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, how many of you studied a foreign language when you were in high school or college? You may be aware that in different languages, they put sentence structure together differently. And this is what the English translators have put together for us so that it reads nice and smooth. But if you would look at the way this was originally written in the Greek text, it would look like this: "Prove to the world, my disciples you are, your love for one another." You know who that makes me think of? Master Yoda, right? "Prove to the world, my disciples you are, your love for one another." But Jesus was saying something really important here. The principle of loving one another is a prelude to the church that was to come. You see, the church will start in Acts on the day of Pentecost, but here we find Jesus explaining to his disciples how he wants them to be known, how he wants them to be recognized, the kind of reputation he wants them to have with others in the world. And he wants his disciples to be recognized by their love for one another. So, what does it mean to love? Well, let's talk about it for a moment. How many of you guys like to go out and eat? Yeah, some of you may have plans today on Mother's Day to go out and eat. But there's usually two kinds of people that like to go out to eat. Some people have a favorite restaurant where they go to over and over again because the food's so good. How many of you fall into that camp? Yeah, you know what you like. There's another kind of person that's the adventuresome soul that likes to go to a new restaurant. How many of you fall into that category? Oh, we got a fair number of those too. And so the risk of going to a restaurant that's new is might not be any good, right? And so that's why a lot of people fall into the category of going to the same place over and over again. And you might hear them say something like, "I love that restaurant. I can go there every week, and I love it." And that's one sense in which some people use the word love. But I want to talk about another kind. I'd like to show you a picture here of my daughter and me when we were at a rodeo. Now, my daughter, when she was growing up, loved horses. She loved riding horses. She even liked mucking stalls and taking care of them, brushing them down. And when she was in high school, we spent a lot of time going down to the Cincinnati Gardens to see rodeos. But this is how much that she liked rodeos. When she went to college up at Otterbein College in Westerville, Ohio, every so often in my email box, I would get a message telling me about a rodeo that was coming to Columbus. That was a gentle way of asking, "Dad, will you take me?" And what's a dad to do? A college girl wants to go to the rodeo with her dad. And you know, I love my daughter, so I did it. I didn't go because I enjoyed the aroma. I didn't go because I enjoyed the 2-hour drive up and back. But I did it because I love my daughter. Now, my son developed a very different interest. He loved to go fishing. And we started going up to Lake Erie to fish, and we had a lot of fun doing that, but that's a four-hour drive each way. And then you have to get up really early in the morning, much earlier than I like to get up, in order to get out there and get the fish. But we went up there at least once a summer, if not more. But I did that because I love my son. We have a lot of good memories from that. In fact, just last year, right after Father's Day, I went up to see him. He lives in Cleveland now, and we took his 9-year-old son out on a boat for the first time. So it was a lot of fun. But I want you to think about this if we go back to the restaurant. With the restaurant, I was experiencing a place that was offering me something. It was offering an excellent experience that I'd want to go back and I'd even want to tell others. But if it was a poor experience, I wouldn't go back and I sure wouldn't tell anybody else about it. But you know, when it comes to my kids, with my daughter and son, I was experiencing important relationships. And you see, my love for my children isn't based on what I'm receiving or what I'm experiencing. My love for my children is based on who they are in our relationship together. And that's an important distinction. In the same way, the church was never intended to be like a restaurant in which people choose to participate based on their own personal preferences. Jesus always intended the church to be based on relationships. And this begins first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but it continues with our relationships with one another, which are to be characterized by love. Have you ever been in a situation where you moved to a new area and had to start over? I know Danielle and her family are about to do that soon as they're moving to the Carolinas. But maybe you can relate to this.
Do we have to do this today? Can we wait and come back next week?
No, I know you. If we wait until next weekend, it'll be like 6 months before I even get you this far again. Okay. Let's go in.
Fine. What are you waiting for?
I hate the way they stand there and wait for you to come in.
Yes, and the big handshake, and they greet you like they've known you forever.
We've saved a seat for you.
How long have you been looking? Where else have you gone?
We've got something special for the kiddies today. We're gonna give them lots of candy and things that make a joyous noise.
You know, I liked the guy we had a few weeks ago.
What guy? I don't remember.
The guy with the jeans.
Oh, and all the tattoos? No!
Well, come on, I felt a connection with him. It felt like he knew exactly why I was there.
That guy went on forever. I thought he would never finish.
See, I was okay with him until he got to the part about the money. I mean, it's always about the money.
Honey, honey, we are not alone.
Right. Sorry.
That's why we're here. All right, let's try one more time. Let's do it for the kids.
For the kids. We're here now anyway, so we may as well go in for our free cup of coffee.
What did you think they were talking about? Many people treat the church like choosing a place of business. If the experience isn't just to their liking, they'll find somewhere else to go, or maybe not go at all. And this is beyond unfortunate. This sets up expectations for the church that it was never intended to fulfill. And we have to be honest here. This approach isn't relationship-focused at all. This is self-focused. Some people look at the church as a club or an organization. They attend when they can, but they're not active participants. Some claim membership, but they don't really take any responsibility for ministry. Some have the mindset that I'll stay at this church as long as my needs are met. This is not loving as Jesus loved. A connection with the church isn't supposed to be like that. Or maybe you've heard someone say something like this: well, I'm a spiritual person, but I don't believe in organized religion. Or maybe you've heard them say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church to follow God. Or maybe, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm done with church. You know, this thing about being done with church is so big, it was actually recognized outside the church. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine came out with an issue that looked like this. And the title article was, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." What? This prompted a man who is a preacher and a blogger from Canada named Kerry Neowolf, and he writes a lot of sharp cultural articles and things, and he said this: I understand the idea of the church being imperfect makes some people despair, but rather than making us despair, the fact that Jesus started the church with imperfect people should make us marvel at God's incredible grace. That God would use ordinary, broken human beings as vessels of His grace and delight in it is awe-inspiring. The idea that God would use you and me is pretty amazing. He had other options. Ironically, much of the dialogue about why people are done with church pushes people deeper into Christian consumerism rather than into discipleship. Disconnecting yourself from community is actually less faithful than connecting yourself with a flawed community. If you're a Christian, you don't go to church. You are the church. In the book Purpose Driven Church, Rick Warren put it like this: as Christians, we're called to belong, not just to believe. We're not meant to live like Lone Ranger Christians. Now, if that's an unusual term for those who are younger in our crowd, maybe this will bring it back. The Lone Ranger was a story based on a guy who'd been a Texas Ranger. And I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the Texas Rangers, but there was a town that was experiencing a riot, and they called for help. And this Texas Ranger shows up, and they said, "What are you doing here? Where's the rest of them?" "Well, you only said there was one riot." One riot, one ranger. If you saw the remake of The Lone Ranger a few years ago, you might recognize this depiction of Tonto by Johnny Depp. But even the Lone Ranger wasn't by himself. He had a companion. And Rick says, we are called to belong, not just to believe. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. Instead, we are to belong to Christ's family and to be members of His body. Now, a few years ago, I got to go to a seminar by a man who was a worship leader, and he trained churches in worship. His name was Tom Crowder, and he talked a little bit about being members of the body. Look at what he says.
As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. You know, if you think about it, that's pretty strong language. I mean, let's be honest. There are people in the body of Christ that you wonder why they're there. Or at the very least, you hope they stay on the other side of the room. Ooh, it's getting kind of quiet in here now. But if God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose, then that person that you don't see eye to eye with, that person that you think is, I don't know, pushy or quirky or haughty or whatever, they are just as much a part of the body as you are. And see, let me do it this way. Suppose a friend of mine calls me one day and says, "Tom, I'd like to spend some time together. Let's hang out, but don't bring your wife. She's just weird. I can't even figure out why you're married to her." Now, if you're in a biblically based marriage relationship, you would understand why that's not acceptable. I'm not telling you that you need to be with your spouse 24 hours a day. I'm not saying you shouldn't do things with other people. That is not my point at all. But if you are in a biblically based relationship with your spouse, you understand why that's not acceptable. For somebody to say, that person is weird, I don't know why you're married to them. Everybody with me? Okay. But see, I think that we do that same thing to God. See, for us to say, Lord, I love you, but your bride. Are you with me? See, in my mind, that's like telling the all-knowing God, you made a mistake. And I don't think he does, because scripture says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose.
Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world you're my disciples. But our culture has some confusing ideas of what it means to love. One misconception is that many people think that love is a feeling. It's true that love can produce feelings, but love is much more than a feeling. Another misconception is that love is uncontrollable. Do you ever hear somebody say something like, I just fell in love with that person, or I fell out of love? Well, that's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about. The truth about love comes down to this. Love is a choice. Love is a verb. Love is an action, not a feeling. And the Apostle John expands on what Jesus said in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along with me, this is on page 986 in your chair Bibles. But I want you to look what John says about this. Now, John was known as the apostle that Jesus loved. So John knows a little bit about this. And let's see what he writes in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to, here it comes, love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with the confidence because we live like Jesus lived here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. What a beautiful passage to describe that love. But some may ask, well, what if I don't feel like loving other believers? Kind of like what Tom was saying in that video clip. In his book, The Power of God to Change Your Life, Rick Warren writes this. In the Good News Translation, Proverbs 23 reads, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." The Bible teaches that the way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we act. So if you want to change your actions, you have to go back to the source and change the way you think. Sometimes you may act resentful. Why? Because you feel resentful. Do you know why you feel resentful? Because you're thinking resentful thoughts. And the same is true for anger and worry and so many other destructive thought patterns. Someone once said this, "You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are." That means if you're going to change your life, you have to change your thought patterns. And that's why Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You will experience a love for the church family when you intentionally think loving thoughts about the church family. You will develop a deep sense of love for the church family when you choose to actively and intentionally practice love for the church family. You will love the church when it's about relationships. What does it look like to intentionally love the church? What does it look like to be in relationship with one another as God intended? Well, that's what this sermon series is going to be all about. Some of you here may have had negative experiences with church in the past. I get it. I have too. And I'm really sorry for what you might have experienced in the past. I want you to know this is not what God intended. But if you would like to learn more about what God did intend for the church to be, I challenge you to join us for this new sermon series over the next few weeks and help us make it happen here at the Hamersville Church of Christ. Today's message was about a church that loves. Next week, we'll be talking about a church that worships. Then we'll talk about a church that fellowships. After that, we'll talk about a church that serves, and then a church that gives, and then we'll wrap up with the final message, a church that grows. I hope you'll be here for each of these messages. But my challenge for you today, as we've been talking about a church that loves, I want to challenge you to find a way to express some agape love, some unconditional love to someone in the church family this week. Now, we all have maybe special people at church that we sit with or we talk with. And I'm going to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone and do this with someone maybe that you don't regularly interact with. I challenge you to be creative, to be sincere, and to be like Jesus. Remember, his desire is this: your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. How will you express that love to someone in the church family this week? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this special day. Being Mother's Day, we often think of a mother's great love, and that certainly is an unconditional love. But Jesus challenges us to show this unconditional agape love within the church family, to be a church that loves so that people on the outside see how we treat one another, and they see that as a distinctive that makes people Christian. We're not always good at it, God, but we want to be better. And we ask you to help us. Help us accept the challenge this week to be creative and to be sincere and to love people like Jesus loved us. Help us try to find one specific way we can act in love to towards someone else so that it makes us a step closer to being the church that you intended, a church that loves. Give us the strength from your Spirit to pursue this goal so that everyone in our community will know that here people are loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
If I told you my story, you would hear hope. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. Praising my Savior all the day long.